recall, last Sunday, Dave Reed introduced us to this whole subject of prayer, and his emphasis was to pray as a child. Do you remember that? That is, ask a lot and be persistent. And that pleases the Lord. Today, we're going to be considering the Lord's Prayer. We're going to be looking at words. There's probably 60 of them in there, give or take, and some phrases, and we're going to try to clarify the meaning of this Lord's Prayer. Many congregations, church congregations, say the Lord's Prayer, pray the Lord's Prayer every Sunday morning. We don't hear. You notice that? Have you ever prayed the Lord's Prayer in this church? Yeah? I'm just saying, not too often. And now there are reasons, possible reasons why we don't do it here at Dunning Park. One of the reasons is we think other church groups that do it, you know, it's from the lips out, it's really not sincere, and so we're kind of critical of them. Unspoken, sometimes spoken. And then there's another reason, possibly, and that is that during the last quarter of the 1800s, there was a reaction against the traditional churches of the day by the traditions that have evolved into what Dunning Park is. And so we have kind of this history that contributes to our attitudes. But this thing of reaction against what is still goes on, still going on, and the loss of it is still accumulating. In the outline that we're going to be looking at of this Lord's Prayer, there are things, if you notice, take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6, and that's page 1012 in your Bible. And you'll see things like hallowing his name, recognizing his kingdom, canceling our debts, reconciliation. Significantly, there's only one question recorded that the Lord asked. I mean that the disciples asked the Lord. And that was, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And it's only recorded once. No other question of the disciples is recorded. They didn't ask him, well, how to heal people, how to lead people, even how to raise people from the dead. No. We need to grasp the importance of this concept. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. We need to grab that. We really do. We need to learn how to pray. My mother was very diligent with me in teaching me piano. Now, in Dunning Park's past, present and future, there have been some very accomplished pianists. There really has. But one thing that is common to all, their styles are different. You have some that are what I call wooden players. You got some that are players and so forth. But something they have in common is practice. And it takes years of practice to become a pianist. That is, you simply have to do it. And that is what prayer is all about. You have to do it. Some of us, perhaps, as disciples of the Lord Jesus, in our souls, in the depths of our being, there's that urgency, that desire, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. You know, I've read a dozen books, I've listened to the CDs, but I'm scared skinny that I'm not doing it right. I'm not doing it right. And so the Lord says, just a minute, here's what you do. And he starts out with the Lord's Prayer. There are dozens of reasons why we don't pray too much. At least I don't pray too much. One is, primary, is desire. Just flat out desire. And number two, there's a lot of good reasons for not doing it. I'm retired now, and, you know, I got other things on my plate. And see what I'm saying to you? We have dozens of reasons why we don't pray. Now, there's a caution light that we need to be aware of also as we participate in this series. That is that we can study, we can hear success stories, we can have someone, I don't know, read a book to us about if you do this and this and this, you know, God's going to save your husband. You've read those books, you women. How to save your husband. Now, taint true. As we get into this prayer series, and the light is at the corner, cautioning us with that caution arrow, and it's telling us to look and then turn. That's what prayer is about. We know to do it, but we got to make the turn. That is, we have to do the prayer. And we need to look at His agenda, God's agenda, rather than our agenda. The Lord clarifies the meaning of these words in parables before, parables after. The Lord's Prayer is just kind of placed on each side of things like the Beatitudes, things like where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Emphatic statements of the Lord to illustrate the different parts of the modeling prayer he's given. One of the common things in this Lord's Prayer, as you start it says, Our Father. Our Father. Let's take our bulletin together, if you would, please. Take your bulletin, and we are going to pray together as an opening prayer to our thoughts today, the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Firstly, it says, Our Father, which art in heaven. The Lord doesn't say, My Father. He says, Our Father. And the reason for that is, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are part of that heavenly family. And that's why the Lord can address together, Our Father. We are God's children. But not generically the way the world around us says, oh, we're all God's children. Not the case. We are God's children if there has been that opportunity taken in our lives to repent, confess, and ask the Lord into our lives. Maybe once in a while out here in the foyer when the crowds are all out there, the service is getting out, and you see some youngsters, and this youngster comes up and he grabs his dad's leg. He just kind of clings onto it like that, onto his pant leg. You've seen that maybe. And once in a while, one of these kids will grab onto my pant leg, thinking I'm his dad or his father. And then he realizes not the case. Sees that white hair and knows different. But the question is, what is it or who is it that we are clinging to in our lives as it relates to God the Father? What is it that we are giving our energies to rather than Him? Probably some of us are walking on the edge of idolatry because God has such a minimal part in our lives. But then there's those times of difficulty in our lives, times when we pray and we pray, and perhaps you've even prayed, Lord, assure me that you even exist, because I have no sense that you are. And we pray that prayer. And then it says, hallowed be thy name. The process of focusing on God's greatness, his holiness, his majesty. The kind of things we did this morning as we sang together. A psalm like, oh Lord, oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Or glorify the Lord with me. These are songs that we sing. Or praise to the Lord, the Almighty. All of these help us to hallow his name, assuming now that we focus on what's being sung or thought. Hallowed and name correlate together. Biblically, name expresses character, reputation, and it still does to a lesser degree. Businesses spend hundreds of thousands of dollars to get name recognition. Well, right here in this congregation, there is a need for name recognition. Now, if you need carpentry work done, the name is Dittmeyer, or the name is Bruce Smith Carpentry. You don't need to go to the Yellow Pages. You got it right here. But that's name recognition. And in this congregation, these guys are known. Thinking on the name of God, words like El Shaddai come to mind. Which relates to what we sang this morning, the Almighty. Yes, I'll do it. Trivia name. Did you know that for 2011, the 10 top names of babies, now we're not going to go through all those, but two of them, we have kids in this congregation who made the cut. And the first one is Liam, the grandson of the Marshalls. And that means one of noble spirit, going back to the biblical idea, one of noble spirit. Another name, number two, is Olivia. Olivia. And Olivia means one who seeks to walk with God. So names do have meaning. Skipping down because of trying to move along is, there's, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The previous line talks about his will. And God's will is written out in these passages we referred to earlier. And we have the opportunity to look into them and seek to honor the Lord by following through on some of the stuff that we don't have time to go to this morning. But this thing of the name of the Lord, the broadening of the thought, if you want to go further with it, John Piper, that's known to some of you, writes several books on this subject. So you might find that helpful. But when we think about the will of God, Romans 12, 3 says that it is perfect. It is perfect. One of the reasons it is perfect is if you go back to the Ten Commandments, the first commandment is, don't want you to have any other gods before me other than me. God desires for us the best. He does not want us chasing after all the gods of this culture, the stuff that suck up our energies, suck up our thoughts. God says, no, focus on me, the one God. These laws of the Lord are designed to protect us from ourselves. Think about that. Protect us from ourselves. When it comes to this whole area of what satisfies, maybe you read some of the material on Steve Jobs. He talked a little bit about this. And first pass, I thought, oh, don't tell me this guy maybe has some. No, but then I read further and he didn't. But the point I'm making is he did understand what satisfies. And so when we go to the section there about bread, for most of us here, Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9, is a good one to remember. It says, Lord, provide what I need, not what I want. Don't allow me, Lord, to make choices that take me into the position of living independent of you. Good thing for us to remember. And so we're motivated when we think of those things to simply give thanks to the Lord in gratitude. And then there's the section on debts and debtors. The debts are all the specific sins and disobedience that we could imagine. God has no choice but to foreclose on us. No choice. Foreclosure is the only route. But turn to Colossians, if you would, chapter 2, verses 14, 13 and 14. It's page 1234. When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This represents our sin and our failure, the things that has gone on in our lives consistently. There it is. And what we just read, it's forgiven. The debt is canceled. You notice in that prayer when he talks about the debts and the debtors, and it says as, and that word is a connecting word that is a word of comparison. And if you read that straight, it says that if we don't forgive others the way the Lord has forgiven us, we ain't forgiven. Just like that. That's what it says. Now, I don't want to believe that, and I don't think you do, too, either. But there it is in the Scripture. We need to recognize that we've been forgiven 70 times 7. But that word as is saying that, you know, that remark you made offended me. It even hurt me. Maybe what you did has really damaged me. I don't know. It might be very serious. But oftentimes, it's over an offense. And we'll go, in a marriage, we'll go silent. We'll give her the silent treatment. We'll watch television, play on the computer, occupy ourselves, whatever we do, so we don't have to deal with the lady. But here in the church, it works different. In the church, what we do is we ignore people. You know, we go down the foyer and, you know, man, oh man, I'm just going to keep talking to this person here and let you go by. That's the kind of things that we do. And the Lord says, that doesn't work. We need to forgive one another. But for those that in this congregation that don't have that problem, don't have long-term memories, there's a few of us, though, that do. And listen to what we need to do. For those few of us here that have long-term memories, tell the Lord how that person has offended me, hurt, or worse, that person who pops into your mind right now. Tell the Lord how they should be punished, shamed. Lord, I simply can't forgive at this time, because to forgive means to not bring it up again. I want to be able to bring it up and tell people. Now, as an act of my will, the things that I've just thought in my mind, as an act of my will, I'm going to take right now to the cross. I'm going to take it to the cross right now. Take a moment. For the few of us with long-term memory, take it to the cross. Lord, grant that person what you've given to me. And the Lord responds back and says, I will. And he follows that with go in peace. The next area is temptation, and we're going to have to skip some of that because most of us know that there's a co-working between Satan and ourselves. And there are dozens, no, I'm exaggerating. There's a half a dozen passages that tell us what to do about that kind of temptation. And it says, flee it. Flee it. Now what that means is, maybe I don't go to the mall. Because when I go to the mall, I see these nice things, and or in my life, I've had a man ask me to go with him down 8 Mile Road and pray and cancel out the temptation that was just dogging him as he traveled back and forth on 8 Mile to work. These are the kind of things that God requires of us to flee. Now, God does allow tests. He even brings them possibly into our lives. Some of us are living with tests right now. And what Satan does is what he's done since Adam and Eve, which is to say to us, you know, God isn't good to you. He's not faithful. If he really cared about you, so forth and so on. And what happens to us is eventually, consequently, we make the decisions in marriage, in dating relationships, in, I could go through lists of stuff, to go contrary to what we know the Lord desires of us. And the pitiful part of how Satan works is not primarily through non-Christian people. Satan works in encouraging me to disobey, to do that on my own. We get that encouragement from our pure Christians. Think about that. I'm not saying it's true 100%, but all of us have Christian friends that have sympathetic ears. Oh, I won't go through it with you. But remember that Satan uses things that we wish he didn't. And so when it comes to things like finances, many of us here are boomers. We've inherited monies from the folks that really skimped. Maybe it's a couple of $100,000. And we have choices to make. Do we build bigger barns? Or do we invest in those things that last for eternity? We got a 15% increase in salary. Do we build bigger barns? Or do we invest? You know that here in Dunny Park in the spring we look for camp funds. And I had the experience out in the parking lot of approaching this individual, telling him of the need for camp for kids. I get the chills now when I tell you this. He pulled out his checkbook, tore off the check, and gave it to me, blank. And he said, whatever you need for the kids to go to camp, just fill it in and let me know. That's investing in the future and where we are going rather than spending on the stuff around us. Take your card that you're given there. Take out that card, and we'd like you to put two or three things on it. The first thing is, I will spend 3 minutes in prayer each day. I will spend 3 minutes in prayer each day. The second thing is, list a couple of situations or people that perhaps I have prayed for persistently for 40 years. I don't know. But there are things that I just wish that God would move in and intervene in. Take a moment and put that on that card while our singing group comes up. We didn't ask you to sign your name. Most of you wouldn't. But put that card into your wallet, into your purse. And as you think about the things you've put on there, 3 minutes to pray, the things, or people, or situations that really bother me in my life, keep track of that. Don't just leave it on the pew here, but take it with you. Keep it in safekeeping, that you might see that God is at work in our lives.